on a cold January morning in 2007. The man with the violin played six Bach pieces for 45 minutes. During that time, approximately 2,000 people went through the station, most of them on their way to work. After 3 minutes, a middle-aged man noticed there was a musician going. He slowed his pace and stopped for a few seconds and then hurried on to meet his schedule. 4 minutes later, the violinist received his first dollar. A woman threw the money in the hat and without stopping, continued to walk. 6 minutes. A man leaned against the wall to listen to him, then looked at his watch and started to walk again. 10 minutes. A three-year-old boy stopped, but his mother tugged him along hurriedly. The boy stopped to look at the violinist again, but the mother pushed hard and the child continued to walk, turning his head all the time. This action was repeated by several other children. Every parent, without exception, forced their children to move on quickly. After 45 minutes of the musician playing continuously, only six people had stopped and listened for a short while. About 20 gave money, but continued to walk at their normal pace. The man collected a total of $32. When he finished playing and silence took over, no one noticed. No one applauded, nor was there any recognition. No one knew this, but the violinist was Joshua Bell, one of the greatest musicians in the world. He played one of the most intricate pieces ever written with a 300-year-old Stradivarius violin worth $3.5 million. 2 days before, on January 10, 2007, Joshua Bell sold out a theater in Boston where the seats averaged $100. This is a true story. Joshua Bell, playing incognito in the metro station, was organized by the Washington Post as part of a social experiment about perception, taste, and people's priorities. The questions raised in a commonplace environment at an inappropriate hour, what do we perceive? Do we perceive beauty? Do we stop to appreciate it? Do we recognize talent in an unexpected context? Perception, the ability to perceive, understanding, or insight. Turn with me to Romans 5, where we were earlier, and we're going to look at the next verse, verse 16. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but we have the free gift of being accepted by God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you bring to us each week, the Sabbath, Lord, the ability to stop, to move away from our hectic and complicated lives, to just sit in your presence and to listen to you. Lord, it's not me talking today. It's your voice through this instrument. As the violin was played and the people heard it, but they did not listen. Lord, I ask today that as this instrument is played by you, that people will get some small thing from it. In thy name, amen. You received in your bulletin this morning a piece of paper that's blank on one side. And as we go along, I'd like to recommend to you to use that to write down some of the texts that we may not get a chance, that you may not get a chance to actually look up because we're moving along, so that you can look it up when you get at home. There was a gathering of all the religious leaders in the world. This was back in the 50s or 60s. They all got together to talk about Christianity. What's Christianity? Wanting to break down Christianity into the one thing that Christianity is. The one thing. So they're sitting in this room and they're discussing it. Well, is it the keeping of a day? Is it the taking care of one special part of society? What is Christianity? They've been going at this all morning, trying to figure it out. Then C.S. Lewis walked by the room, and curiosity got him, and so he stepped in and he said, "So, what are you guys trying to discuss?" "Well, we're trying to define Christianity." He looked at him, he goes, "Well, that's easy. Christianity is grace. God's grace. That's all it is about." So we're going to look at God's grace this morning. We're going to look at it in an acronym form. So I hope that you gain a blessing. The G, standing for gentleness. When you're looking at this picture, it seems kind of crazy that you would have a sleeping dog and two wide awake cats curled up, sleeping on top of them. Just a little odd. But if we look at Ephesians 6:4, and the translation that I'm reading from is the Message Bible, Ephesians 6:4 states, "Father, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master." Sometimes leading is just letting them sit on your lap, isn't it? It's just letting them be, letting them do. A column by humorist Irma Bombeck, Christian humorist, tells the story of how one way that sometimes in the gentleness of things that we are trying to do, we remove the joy that we're trying to instill. In church the other Sunday, I was intent on a small child who was turning around smiling at everyone. He wasn't gurgling. He wasn't spitting. He wasn't humming. He wasn't kicking. He wasn't tearing apart the hymnals or rummaging through his mother's handbag. All he was doing was smiling, turning to each person around him and smiling. In a moment, his mother jerked him about and in a stage whisper that could be heard in a little theater off Broadway said, "Stop that grinning! You're in church!" And with that, she gave him a belt. And as the tears rolled down his cheeks, added, "That's better!" and returned to her prayers. Irma saying, "Suddenly I was angry. It occurred to me, the entire world is in tears. And if you're not, then you better get with it. I wanted to grab this child with a tear-stained face close to me and tell him about my God, the happy God, the smiling God, the God that who had to have a sense of humor to have created people like me. By tradition, one wears faith with the solemnity of a mourner, the gravity of a mask of tragedy, the dedication of a rotary badge." What a fool, I thought. Here was a woman sitting next to the only light left in our civilization. The only hope, our only miracle, our only promise of infinity. If he couldn't smile in church, where was there left to go? Church is a happy place. When we try to give a helping hand to people, when we try to be gentle with them, we do it with joy. the gentleness comes with joy. But when we frustrate it a moment later, they forget about the joy. We want them to remember the joy. And this doesn't just have to do with our children. This has to do with new believers. They come into the church all happy. This is fabulous. I found God. Yeah, but you can't sit there because that's my seat. Joy. God brought us lots of joy. He also, in his grace, only asks for one thing from us, for a relationship. He only asks us to talk to him daily. In Paul's writings, talk to me constantly. I like to hear from you. I want a relationship with you. I want to be a part. Proverbs 18:19, if you'll turn with me to there. Proverbs 18:19. If we do a favor, this is again from the Message Bible. If we do a favor, we win a friend forever. Nothing can untie that bond. Have you had those friends? Even when you're tired of them, they keep coming back. You're like, yep, okay, I'm going to work through this. This is fine. I have to do something special for you because you did something special for me. From one favor. Do a favor and win a friend forever. Nothing can untie that bond. Even if you don't see that friend for years. As Pastor Ron and Patty saw friends from when they were missionaries. It's a bond that's forever. Now if you turn with me to Proverbs 17:17. Friends love through all kinds of weather, and family stick together in all kinds of trouble. This is true. If we look at a relationship, what God would like, if you ask most people what they must do to get to heaven, what is the reply? No reply? What do you got to do to get to heaven? Be good? Be faithful? Okay? If you read Jesus' stories about the lost son, the lost coin, the lost sheep in Luke 15, his stories contradict the answer of being good. His stories say that all we must do is one thing. Help! Help me! God, help me! Go to him and ask for help. Jesus' stories describe relationships that met a snag. If we look at the story of the lost son in Luke 15, the son met a snag. He didn't like the rules at home. He didn't want to be at home anymore. He had heard the city was great. It was fabulous. I want to go there. So he decided that the relationship and the bond of the family was really one that he could step away from to go find his own path. And we've all read this story. If you look it up later this afternoon, read it again in Luke 15. He found a different place. He found nobody willing to be a true friend. He found no place that wanted him until he was brought down to the lowest part. In this story and each of the other stories, it tells about the loser's sense of loss, trying to find something. Then it tells of the thrill of discovery, of actually finding the father, finding the son, the widow finding the coin, the shepherd finding the sheep. And it ends always with a scene of jubilation, a party, a dance around the room with the coin, a hugging of the sheep so tight that all of a sudden it's like, excuse me, let go. Really? I really need to go. The celebration And these three stories also shows us a way that we just heard in a song by Elaine Reed. Behold the man. We see that he is coming for us in each of these stories, that he has been waiting patiently for us, that he has been waiting without malice for us to come to him. And he's waiting for us so that he can in heaven. What's the big long thing in heaven that we're supposed to be at? So what? The chair? It's a table, a big long table. We'll get to see all of our friends and families that we have lost this year. We'll get to reconnect. And we'll get to fall at the feet of Jesus and hand him our crown and say, this is yours, not mine. It was never mine. It was always yours. Because I did this for you because of my relationship with you. I feel really bad about myself today. Really bad. I really need a hug. What's a hug? Is it a type of affirmation? That you're okay? I'm okay? I accept you? The worse a person feels about themselves, the more they are looking for someone that will accept them, love them, and affirm that they are just worthy to be on this planet. There's stories, we hear them all the time, about people who are down and out, and they're asking them, well, where have you been? To get some help. Oh, well, I've been to this soup kitchen, I've been over here, I've been over here to this place. Well, have you been to the local church? Oh, I can't go there. They'll just tell me what's wrong with me. We need to affirm. Romans 8:16. If you'll turn with me there. Again, this is the translation from the Message Bible. Romans 8:16. God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms. Doesn't put a question mark. Confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are. We are his children. And then we all know John 3:16. Can you say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If that's not an affirmation of our value, of the reason why Christ came to this church, I need someone to tell me what is. Because I have put myself in danger to protect children that I have worked with at camp meeting when we've done 6 and 7 year olds, in adventurers, in pathfinders, to protect them. But I don't know if I would have not fought not to give my life. Christ gave his life willingly. He affirmed our value by giving his life willingly to us, so that we could be part of that celebration when all of us are greeted by him in heaven. It's a crazy picture, isn't it? Okay. Where is the red-tailed hawk's head? That's what he's riding on. That lovely red-winged blackbird. He's riding on a red-tailed hawk. Where's his head? Who's driving this bus? The red-winged blackbird? It could be him. Grace is shockingly personal. If you don't have a personal connection with God, you're depending on your spouse to help you with the personal connection with God. You're depending on the pastor to help you with the personal connection with God. You're depending on someone else to help you with the personal connection with God. You do not have a personal connection with God. Personal connection with God is your time with Him, not your time at the urging of someone else. It's your choice to have that personal connection with Him. God has never severed His connection with us. Can we say that we have never severed our connection with Him? I know I have. John 15:4. And this is in the New Living Translation. John 15:4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you are remaining in me. May 12th, 1962, there was a connection made in my family that has been the basis of all other connections, basically. It was a connection made that resulted, that the connection resulted from a little boy saying, I pick you. I affirm you. I want you. And that was my brother Alan telling his father, Lester, we want Arlene. That's a crazy connection. That's a bond that might not ever be broken, except in death. That connection led to a lot of other connections. A couple of weeks ago, I told a children's story, and my mom wanted me to know the background as to why my sister and I weren't spanked. Okay, I've heard this before, but apparently during that time, I forgot. We weren't spanked. We were set in a timeout in a chair. It's very fun. Don't recommend it, but it's effective. And we would beg to be spanked. And my mom, we got to dinner, and she's like, you know, the reason why you weren't spanked was because your father and I sat down. And we talked about it. And we decided that if we spanked you for hitting your sister, we were reinforcing the act that you did. Okay, so what was church all about? Well, Dad and I sat down and talked about that probably too. Mom and Dad probably talked about that too. Because we came to church and we were like the quietest pew, but the biggest, most people in the pew. But we weren't allowed to talk in church. We were allowed to sing. We were allowed to pass notes. We were allowed to bring two things to church until we could... you know, right. And that was our lesson and a Bible. And then when we could write, we got to bring a pen and we could write on the lesson or the primary treasure or the guide or the little friends. But in the pew, I got to thinking about this after she reminded me, if you looked at Dad and you were getting ready to say something, he did this. If you looked at Mom and you were in the middle of saying something, she did this. And if you didn't watch the signals, pay attention, eye contact, connection, you were in a timeout probably. Were we in timeout? After lunch. For disrupting church. But it was interesting. Their connection, their relationship, was not one of just wait till your dad gets home. Just wait till your mom gets home. If you got in trouble with one, same punishment would have come from the other. It wouldn't matter. The only time we had to wait for Dad to get home was if he was going to be doing something with us, and we would have to wait, which is waiting, as you all know, very annoying. But the other thing was in our household, I don't know, If you've done this at the dinner table with your kids, raise your hand. Dad started the food fight. And mom was the one, I'm not getting involved. And then whap, the whipped cream was on her nose. From the other end of the table where he was. So it was never, please pass a potato. It was always, could you pass me a potato? And then the response, do you want that airmail or special delivery? Always get special delivery, because then it was in one piece when you came around to the end. Encouragement. Encouragement encompasses the acronym of GRACE. We should encourage with gentleness, build relationships with encouragement, affirm friends and family through encouragement, and keep connected with each other by encouraging. But now comes the interesting part. If you turn with me to Romans 2, 6 to 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. So the way that my friend Judy encourages may not be the way that I encourage. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. A prophet encourages with words. People look to that prophet. We look to Ellen White for encouragement from her words. We remember some of her deeds, but we remember her words. If it is serving, let him serve. We remember Dorcas in the Bible because of her acts, her service to the community, her providing things to those around her, her looking to those to help them that are around her. That's how we have community services now. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. Now this one, I think everybody's a good teacher. Because we learn from each other. I learn from you how you do things. You learn from me how I do things. I think everybody's a good teacher. Not like some of the things. Or we might change them a little different to how we will do them in the end. But if it's teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. Hospitals are hard for me. I don't like them. I avoid at all costs going to them. When I hear about friends, family in a hospital, I have to work at getting the nerve to go, because hospitals are very hard for me. I can walk in the door and just start crying. It's just that tough. But my friend Judy, it's like a little beacon of light wandering around the hospital. Hi, how you doing? What's going on? And it's never one of those unhappy voices. It's always a happy voice. Even if it's dire, things are going badly, she's still in there with a smile on her face, with a happy voice. Me, I'm in there, yeah, I'm trying not to cry. I'm really working on this, guys. Any second now. Oh, I gotta go. But she's encouraging with just coming in with a happy spirit, with a happy voice. It is amazing how we have each of these talents. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. In the North American division in 2008, there was a businessman who sold his company at a very large profit. And the tithe to the church, the tithe, just the tithe, was $3 million. That's the way we normally think of giving generously. sometimes giving generously is taking the time to see someone in need, sit down next to them, hold their hand, and just let them cry. Generosity of time is our greatest, greatest gift. Generosity to listen to each other, our greatest gift. Because in doing so, you help them heal. You help you heal. You introduce them again to the Father. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. Now it says diligently. Does it say anywhere with a heavy hand? A fist? Pounding on him? Diligently. Doing as much for them as you want them to do for you. I was listening to NPR this week, and they were telling about a company where the owner came in and was micromanaging everybody, and the staff had had it. So they went to the owner, and they sat him down, and they said, listen, we can't work like this. Nobody's going to be able to work like this. We think this is a great company, and we want to work for you, but you've got to stop this. He's now one of the top leaders in the world. By governing diligently and listening to his people. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Yes, I know that you broke the vase, but it can be replaced. It's okay. It was grandma's. Yeah, it came from Sweden. But it's okay. But you do need to sit there and next time not be so active. Not run over your sister. And knock it over, something else. Showing mercy. Showing each other mercy. We don't know what's going on in each other's lives, do we? Sometimes we don't even know what's going on in our spouse's life. So if we show a little mercy, a little pause, we can have a greater benefit. All blessings are bestowed upon those who have a vital connection with Jesus Christ. Jesus calls them to himself, not simply to refresh us, but his grace and presence for a few hours, and then to send us forth from his light to walk apart from him in sadness and gloom. No. He tells us that we must abide with him and he with us. Trust in him continually and doubt not his love. He knows all our weaknesses and that which we need. He will give us grace sufficient for our days. Those only who are constantly receiving fresh supplies of grace will have the power proportionate to their daily need and their ability to use that power. Any moment now, he's going to let go of the rope and he's going to end up in the comforter, right? Or with grace as the vital connection, it may not. Grace is Christianity. It was given to us. It was not something that we can ever say was not given to us. It's given to us every day. Even if we walk away from God, even if we turn away from God, he is still going to be like the Father looking down the road for his lost son to come home. He's going to be like the parents standing in the living room waiting for his daughter to come home. No matter what time, God is always going to be there waiting for us to come home.
But for your grace, I could not be saved. your dreams.